Hey guys, thanks for watching online. We are honored that you chose to give us this time. We have people watching from all over the world. If you're in the Middle Tennessee area, please come and be a part of one of our local campuses, because your experience with church shouldn't end online. It should just begin there or be a supplement to being involved in a local community. So come be a part of one of our local campuses. And if you live outside of our area, please contact us. You can contact us through Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, email us. We will be glad to do some research where you live and find a good, healthy church to recommend to you to plug into, because we want you to be involved in a community. So we hope these messages bless you. Let us know if we can help you in any way. God bless you again. Thanks for watching, and I look forward to seeing you really soon. You know, I heard a story. This is a true story, really happened. You probably read about it in the paper just a few years ago. There was a guy named Larry Walters out in California. He went to the Army Navy surplus store and he bought 75 used weather balloons. Took them home, attached them to a lawn chair that was tied to the back of his pickup. You know where this is going, don't you? You might be a redneck if, right? And you thought California was redneck free. Not. So Larry, he ties these weather balloons to this lawn chair, tied to the back of his truck. He gets in the lawn chair with three things. If you read the story, you can go research it. Three things: a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, a six-pack of beer, and a fully loaded BB gun, right? I mean, you might be a redneck if, right? And so he gets in the lawn chair, has a friend to cut the rope. 2 hours later, he is over LAX. A UFO has been reported at LAX, and Larry now, 2 hours, is 3 miles high, and he is 100 miles from his launch, where he launched, right? And so there was a pilot from a 737 that flew by, happened to see him, and was blown away. He reported that he sees what looks like a man seemingly perfectly still in a lawn chair holding a rifle, right? And so this pilot was sort of freaked out. They mounted this rescue mission. I mean, this just worthy of a movie, really. Mounted this rescue mission, lowered him down to earth. When he regained consciousness, he was interviewed by the media, and he said that his intention was to simply lazily float up to a reasonable altitude and then begin to shoot the balloons to maintain the altitude just so he could see the world from a different perspective, right? But he said when his friend cut the rope, he didn't fly up lazily. He took off like a rocket, he said, so fast that it freaked him out. And he knew that he did the only thing he knew to do, pop the six-pack, enjoy the ride, right? Until he passed out. He passed out several thousand feet up in the air and didn't enjoy any of the ride. And so when they was interviewing him, they said, "Were you scared?" And he said, "Yeah, that's the church version." And then they said, "Would you do it again?" No, he's a quick learner. But then they asked him, "Why did you do it?" And here's what he said. He said, "I just got tired of sitting around." I mean, you know, you read that and you're like, wow. I mean, none of it surprises you, right? But when I read that, I was like, just got tired of sitting around. You know what? A lot of Christians are lawn chair Larrys. Did you know that? A lot of Christians are lawn chair Larrys. I mean, man, they're bored. They feel like we're just sitting around. There was a time when their faith was exciting. It was really invigorating. But somewhere, something changed, right? I mean, they used to absolutely love coming to church. You couldn't keep them out of church. I mean, they would set their schedule around church. But now they come to church if it doesn't interfere with their schedule. There was a time when they served the church with, I mean, significant service. Now they don't have time to come to church, let alone serve the church. There was a time when they came and worshiped with passion and didn't care who saw them. And now it's like, you know, my hands in my pockets. I'm here. And I mean, no, I don't know what you expected. I mean, what happened? What changed? Maybe that's your story. We all know people whose story that is. We all have valleys. We all have peaks, right? That's the nature of our faith. We have ups and downs. But why is it that so many Christians are just sort of sitting around doing nothing and bored? And why is it that so many Christians maybe feel like their faith's not exciting and invigorating anymore? You know, here's what I really think. I think that sometimes it's the church. I mean, sometimes churches drift. Sometimes churches lose focus. They turn inward, and thousands of churches flatline every year because they forget their purpose. They forget what they're about, and you know, and God removes the lampstand, so to speak, from the church. And we know that's the case. But here's what I also believe. I believe that the reason many Christians, and if this is you, right, you need to understand, I believe many Christians sort of get bored, sort of lose some excitement in their faith because they're just sitting around doing nothing. They're just sitting around, and that's not how God wired you spiritually. That's not how God created you. As a matter of fact, we did a series a couple of weeks ago. We finished called More. We could really this whole year focus on more because that's what we want for you in 2018. And if you want more out of your faith, it requires more Bible. It requires more church. It requires more service. It's going to require more sharing your faith, right? Not less. I mean, your faith is sort of like a muscle. If you don't use it, it atrophies, right? I mean, it just withers away, and you become spiritually malnourished. And so we want to challenge you today to get more out of your faith, more out of life. And getting more requires doing more. I want you to understand, it requires you giving more. It requires you serving more. It requires you getting in the Word more. It requires church more. It requires more. And so today, as we jump back in the fall, we started going through the book of John in a series we called Jesus. We typically go verse by verse through books of the Bible here because we want you to know the Bible. We want you to know the narrative from front to beginning, and we want to take the Word as it comes, right? We trust the sufficiency of Scripture, and we want to take the Word as it comes and deal with what's right before us. And so we started going through the book of John, the Gospel of John. We called it Jesus because that's what it's about. It's all about Jesus, and we want you to know Jesus so you can become like Jesus, right? We don't want you to have just this impersonal knowledge that we talked about last week. We want you to have a personal relationship. Know him so you can become like him, right? So last week we jumped back in at chapter 4 because we did 1 through 3 last fall. You can go online and watch those, and I hope you watched last week. If not, go online. Come every week knowing what we talked about last week. Watch it if you miss or if you can't be here live. And so we jumped back in chapter 4 last week, and man, 4 is so rich. We could spend weeks here and never drink it all in. Right? I mean, we learned, and you can learn, and we learned last week that you know, you can't read John 4 without being confronted with God's heart on racism and bigotry as Jesus went right through the middle of Samaria. The Jews hated Samaritans, but he went right through the middle of it. You can't read 4 without developing some knowledge of his heart on racism and bigotry. You can't read 4 without understanding some things about worship as God says, Jesus said, true worship is in spirit and in truth, and we learn some things about worship, and Travis talked about that a moment ago. You can't read 4 without learning some things about God's sovereignty, because it said he had to go through Samaria, without learning some things about the fact that Jesus is the only thing that will satisfy your soul. It's a story of this woman who has been married 5 times, divorced 5 times, and now she's living with a man that's not her husband. So she's trying to find satisfaction in man after man after man after man. That's what we do when we have a hole in our soul and we try to fill it with something but Jesus, and it doesn't work, and only Jesus satisfies. We learned that. Today we're going to be confronted with and hopefully understand the fact that, you know, if you're a believer, there's going to be an urgency for the gospel. That's what we're going to see today. We're going to learn about the urgency of the gospel. This chapter is about a woman who finds life and lives sin. She finds life and she lives sin. It's that simple. And by the way, that's what we're about. You can sum up who we are and what we're about here at LifePoint by find life and live sin. Right? John chapter 10. We'll get there eventually as we go through John. John chapter 10, Jesus said, he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Right? John chapter 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. So John 10, I am the life. John 14, I am the life. John 10, I came that I might have life abundantly. And so our name really flows out of those two passages. We're here to point people to life. We're here to point people to Jesus because Jesus is life. Right? But here's what we want you to know. Life doesn't just terminate on salvation. That's not, I mean, yes, before Jesus, we're dead. That's what Scripture says. Ephesians says we're dead in our sins and trespasses, right? So we have the spiritual death, and Jesus gives our life, our soul life, and we have life. But that's not it. It's like as a Christian, we continually, we want to have abundant life, right? So finding life is not just eternal life. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I know that based on the word of God, not based on anything I've done, but based on what Jesus did and my faith in Jesus. His word says I'm going to heaven. I know that. So I have eternal life. Many people think about salvation in terms of eternal life, and that is a true statement, but it's about life right now. I don't know when my last day will be. God does, right? I mean, hopefully that'll be years down the road. If it's 40 years, 50 years, 20, however long, here's what I know. I don't want to just focus on life when I die. I want to focus on life now, right? And I believe you do too. And so we want to help you. We want to help those of you who don't know Christ to find life in Christ. We want to help those of you who are believers to live that life, to experience abundant life now, right? So it doesn't just end at salvation, because salvation is not just about eternity. It's about now, right? I mean, Jesus didn't save you just to make you a better version of you, a new and improved Pat. He saved Pat to make Pat like Jesus, to hate what he hates, to love what he loves, to do what he did. And here's what we know Jesus did. We know that Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. We know that in Matthew 28, Jesus said, go and make disciples. We know that in Acts, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Israel. So here's what we know Jesus did. And here's what we know that if we are his followers, we should do. And that is live sent, right? That is live sent. If you're a Christian, God made you a Christian to send you on mission. If you're redeemed, you're redeemed to represent. If you are saved, you are saved to live sent. I'm going to keep coming up with just cool and creative ways to say that, so hopefully one of them will stick, right? And so you are saved to live sent. And so here's today, our bottom line is live sent. We're going to go there again because that's what we are about. And it's not something cool we thought up. It's pure Bible. Right? We're going to even see it in the scripture today. I sent you. It's all over scripture. I sent you. And so we're going to challenge you to live sent. And here's what I want you to know. Some of you say, oh, okay, well, what, seriously, what does that mean? Well, I mean, are you just talking about sharing your faith? Are you talking about doing good works? Yes. Okay? It's not just doing good works. I want you to understand, it's not just doing good stuff. I mean, we want you to be good. We want you to serve the homeless. We have ministries to do that. We want you to serve refugees, and we want you to be good people and do good stuff. But if that's the extent of what you do, then people will just think you're good, right? And so being good is not what it's all about. Definitely, we want you to be good. But we want you to be good, so we want you to do good stuff so that you can share your faith, so that you can speak the gospel. Okay, so does that mean living sin is sharing the gospel? A part of it, but that doesn't mean you're sharing the gospel every time you're with your friends, right? I mean, you don't walk in and say, hey, my name's Pat, let me share the gospel, you're going to hell, turn or burn, right? Probably not going to be a good way to win converts, right? It doesn't mean you walk into your friend every day and say, hey, you're not a Christian yet, you're going to hell, remember? Let me just get that out of the way. Now let's go have fun. No, so it doesn't mean you're sharing your faith every moment or every time you're with somebody. But here's what it means. It means that you're investing in people's life with the intention of sharing the gospel. Okay? So I really can't explain to you in detail what living sent looks like. It does involve speaking the gospel, because I can't explain what it looks like totally, because it looks so different in so many people's lives, because God made you a Christian to send you on mission. He redeemed you to represent. He saved you to send you. And so here's what I can't explain it fully, because it's right now. It's right now. Live sent right now. Now, that ought to be the next statement, that word in our phrase. Live sent now, right? Because that ought to be, it's wherever you are, right? So I can't explain it fully. I can tell you it does involve sharing the gospel. You've got to be living and investing in people to share the gospel. Okay? So I can't tell you everything it looks like, but I can tell you for sure if you're not. Here's how I know if you're not. If your friends and those people who you work with and go to school with, if they do not know that you love Jesus and your life is about Jesus, then you are not living sent. Okay? I can tell you for sure if you're not. If they don't know you love Jesus, if they don't know that your life's about him, you are not living sent. Okay? So living sent doesn't mean you're winning all your friends to Jesus. You can't do that anyway. Only God can save. But it means you're telling them when the appropriate time, you're praying for that and you're telling them. But if they don't know your love for Jesus and your life revolves around him, if they would be, really? Then you're not living sent. So today we're going to challenge you to live sent. And that's what we're going to see in this woman. She got saved and she lived sent. She found life and she lives sin. Normative biblical Christianity. Normative biblical Christianity. Find life, live sin. Let's dive into John chapter 4, verses 27 through 34. Here's what it says. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work." Now, when the disciples remember Jesus, to set the story, I hope you listened last week if you weren't here, watched online, but set the story, Jesus goes through Samaria with his disciples and on his way, and when he gets to this town called Sychar, there's a well there, and he stops at a well, and he got there at noontime. And he stops there because he's got an appointment with a lady. The lady had no clue. She didn't make an appointment with Jesus, but Jesus had an appointment with her. He stops at a well, and a lady comes at noon to get water. Ladies don't come to the well at noon to get water. Getting water was the lady's job in this culture, but they came early morning, late evening, after the sun had already gone down or before it had risen so that the heat would not be so bad. But this lady came in the middle of the day because her reputation was horrible. She had five husbands, and now she was living with a guy that wasn't her husband. It was whispers. It was stares. She was marginalized. She was an outcast. She wanted to avoid those, so she came in the day. Jesus knew that. So he arrives. He stays at the well. His disciples going into town to get some food at the local Chick-fil-A. And, you know, they ate Christian chicken, right? And so they going in to get some food, and when they return, they were stunned to see Jesus is talking to a woman, but none of the disciples were brave enough to say anything. And listen, this is not their norm. I swear, why didn't they say anything? Because they always said something crazy, right? But maybe they're learning. Maybe they're learning. You know what? I don't know what he's doing, but he's smarter than me. That would be a great thing for us to learn. We're never smarter than Jesus, right? And so maybe they're learning. But so the woman takes off, and the disciples, they urge Jesus to eat. "Go ahead and eat, Jesus. We got you number one of those frosted lemonades." You know, I mean, that's the greatest thing since like loincloths or something, right? And so they're urging Jesus to eat. And, you know, in verse 6, here's what I want you to understand about these things. They urge him to eat. In verse 6, it says that Jesus was weary. If you go back to verse 6, remember, the reason he sat down by the well, maybe leaning against the well. He sat down because he was tired. Here, his disciples go get him food because he's hungry. Okay, so here's what I want to point out. I think as I was reading this story, it's like, wow, it just popped out, that Jesus is tired and hungry. He's fully God, but he's also fully human, right? The God-man. And in his full humanity, he had desires and he had needs. He got hungry and his body needed food, right? He got tired, his body needed rest. So he desired rest, he needed rest. He desired food, he needed food. But what we know from this story is Jesus didn't take himself out of the game to satisfy his own desires and needs. He did not allow his own desires and needs to supplant the will of God for his life, okay? And so if you want to live sent, and I really think you do, I think if you are a Christian, you really want your friends, your family, you want people to know about Jesus. Man, you know about the life that you have and the peace, you know that, and you want people to have that, but so many people don't live sent, most don't. If you want to live sent, here's what I think you can learn from Jesus. You have got to make God's will more important than your desires. You have got to make God's will trump your desires and your needs. Let me give you an example. Or two, we all have a desire to be liked. We want to be accepted. We have a desire to be accepted by people. I mean, that goes back all the way to Genesis in our creation in Genesis 1, right? I mean, in Genesis 1 and 2, and we see God creating, and it was good, but one thing wasn't good. Man was alone, speaking specifically to marriage, but also speaking generally to our relational capacity and our relational design within our DNA. We want to be liked. We want to be accepted. And so here's what we have to do. We have to let God's will trump our desire to be liked and accepted, or we will not live sin, because we will be afraid we will be rejected. If I share Jesus, if I share my faith with my friends, with my coworkers, with my neighbors, with the people on the ball field, with the people in the stands, if I share my faith, they might reject me. I might not get invited to the next cool kid party, right? I might be rejected. So are you going to allow your desires to trump God's will, or are you going to allow God's will to trump your desires? We all have a desire to be successful at what we do. I hope you do. I mean, just like I hope nobody says, well, I don't want to be liked, I want to be hated. I know some people appear that way, but I really think everybody wants to be liked. Well, I really think that no one says, I don't want to be successful, I want to be a failure, right? So we all have this desire to be successful at what we do. So we have a desire. I don't think it's necessarily a wrong desire. It's a desire that we have. Are we going to let God's will trump that desire? We're going to let that desire trump God's will. It makes a difference, because if that desire trumps God's will, then you're probably not going to share Jesus at work, because you might not get that promotion. You might not get that raise. For goodness sake, you might get fired, right? Then you might not seem like a success. Am I going to allow God's will to trump my desires? Am I going to allow my desires to trump God's will? That's what you have to make a determination. And what we see here is we see Jesus not allowing his desires to pull him out of the game. God's will is always more important than your desires and in your needs, and you have desires and needs, and God created them, and but God's will is always more important than your desires and your needs. And so what we see here is we see Jesus' disciples, they kept urging him to eat something, Jesus. I mean, we walked all the way into town to get this, and you need to eat something. And here's what Jesus said. He said, I have food that you know nothing about. In other words, you guys don't get it. And so, but he said, I have food that you guys know nothing about. And that was sort of strange to them. I mean, they said, he walked in with us. I know we didn't have food with him. They start looking at him. They look at each other. They look at the ground. I didn't see any Snickers wrappers laying around. I mean, Jesus, where'd this food come from? Where'd you get this food? And he said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. In other words, my food is the will of God. What nourishes my soul is the will of God. Just like your body needs physical food to physically be nourished, if you don't eat food, you will be malnourished, right? Your body needs food. Well, listen, your soul needs to do the will of God to be nourished. Because if you're not doing the will of God, then you will be malnourished, right? And so how do you know the will of God? Well, it's in the Word of God, right? I mean, Jesus, remember, he was baptized. He went into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted. And in there, the Satan, the enemy, came to him, tempted him, turned these stones into bread because he was fasting. And what did Jesus say? He quoted Deuteronomy 8, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, it's by God's Word that I am sustained. Jesus knew God's word, so he used it to fight temptation, so many lessons, but he was nourished by God's word, which reveals God's will, right? And so that's why I started out by saying, listen, if you're just feel like, man, your faith is not exciting, it's not invigorating, maybe you're not nourishing yourself by doing God's will. That's why we said more. If you want more, it requires more word. Because then you know more God's will. It requires more church. It requires more serving. It requires more sharing your faith, more living sent, right? It's working out your faith, right? And it requires more. It's God's will. Jesus was nourished from doing God's will. His soul was nourished from doing what God said to do. Is your soul nourished or is it malnourished? If it's malnourished, it might be because, well, I'm drifting. I'm not doing what I need to be doing. I'm not involved. I'm not serving. I'm not sharing my faith. When's the last time you shared your faith? If not, then your soul is being malnourished, because here's what we know from God's word. His will is for you to live sent, right? His will is for now, wherever you are. Living sent doesn't happen at church. It doesn't just happen in small group, right? It doesn't happen from the stage. Where does it happen? On the ball field, in the stands while your kids are playing ball, in the car when you're taking your kids to school or to practice, or in your office, in the cubicle, in the hallways at school, now. That's when live sent happens, now. lives in now, in the moment, where you are now. Every moment matters. That's where living sin, it happens in a well in the middle of the desert, for goodness sake. That's where live sin happens. It happens now, today, in this moment, right? And so are you being nourished or malnourished? If you feel like your spirit, your faith is malnourished, could it be because Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. If you're malnourished, could it be that you're not doing the will of him who saved you? Because he saved you to send you. He redeemed you to represent. If you're a Christian, he made you a Christian to send you on mission. That's his will. We know that from God's word. Acts 1:8 that I spoke a moment ago. Matthew 28, you know, Romans. How will they hear if no one tells them? How will they, anyone tell them if they're not sent? Right? We're sent. Now, notice how being redeemed, what we also learn from this story, how being redeemed by Jesus creates an urgency for the gospel in the soul of this lady, right? I mean, man, she immediately, the disciples came back into town, and Jesus here is talking. They came back to the well from town, and this woman, man, she's been redeemed. And some people say, well, how do you know? Because she goes into town and she says, could this be? Well, I think she's being very effective in sharing her faith because she's talking to a group of people who included men, and she's not going to tell them. She's asking them questions, which would be less intimidating for them. Could this be the Messiah? I want you to think, right? Which is such a great method of sharing, of teaching, of talking, is asking questions. And so she goes into town, and what does she do? It says that she dropped her jar, put her jar down. Now, these jars, you know, you come to the well to get water. You don't want to come back in an hour, so you would bring a large enough pot jar to get enough water for a while. So these were heavy, right? These were heavy. So she put her jar down and went into town. Why did she put her jar down? I think she put her jar down. God doesn't just put stuff in Scripture. It's filler, you know. It's not like you're writing your term paper and you want to write as much fluff in there as you can to get your proper word count, right? I mean, this is not filler. Every word of God's important. And so why did he tell us she put her jar down? Because I think she put her jar down because it would slow her down. She's urgent, and it would slow her down, right? I got to get to town. I got to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to cut loose, put down anything that's slowing me down, sort of like Paul says, anything that entangles me, right? And I would ask you today, what's slowing you down in living sin? Man, it's so many different answers to that question, isn't it? For some of you, it's your dreams. For some of you, it's your dreams and your ambitions that you need to lay down. Because you see, right now your dreams are like, well, I can live sent later. Right now I've got to get through school. Right now I've got to get this promotion. Right now I've got these children. And when these children get grown and out of the house, when I get to this point, when I retire, it's always win, and it will always be win, right? And so you got these dreams, you got these ambitions, and if it's keeping you from living sent now, you need to lay those dreams, those ambitions down and change those and align those with God and God's will, or you will be malnourished. For some of you, it's your dreams and your ambitions that you need to lay down and rearrange. For some of you, it's your past. You would think, man, my past is so crazy. I just don't think I'm worthy to share the gospel. Folks, we're talking about a woman here who had 5 husbands, 5 divorces, probably. We don't really know if she's divorced or they died or whatever. Probably divorced, because if you had 5 husbands that died, ain't no man going to come around you, right? Black widow, right? She's had 5 husbands, and the one she's living with now is not her husband. I mean, this is a past, isn't it? And here's the great thing is God doesn't save us based on our past at all. He doesn't know, oh, you're in bad shape, I need to save you. Oh, you were good, I'm going to save you. No, God saves us to send us on mission. No matter, man, maybe if you told your story, it's Boy Scout, right? I mean, it is squeaky clean Boy Scout. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Maybe, man, it's not Boy Scout. I mean, it's anything but, right? I mean, maybe, you know, you were, always 1 foot in the grave, 1 foot in jail. I don't know, but maybe it's horrible. Praise God that he redeemed you from that. Whatever your past is, God uses that, all right? Maybe you need to lay your past down and say, you know what? I mean, God saved me to send me. Maybe it's fear. As I said earlier, some of you are afraid maybe if I live sin, if I share my faith, if I share the gospel, they may reject me. That's a fear. You need to lay that down. But some of you is like, I don't know how. I mean, for crying out loud, man, this is important stuff, and I don't know how to do this. I don't know. You need to lay that down, folks. Again, this woman blows that excuse out of the water. None of you, after hearing this message, will ever be able to say, I don't know how again. This woman was a Samaritan woman, which means she only read or had listened to, she only accepted the first five books of the Bible. She only knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Only the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, right? Only the first five. She didn't even know Isaiah, the Psalms, the prophets. She knew none of that, Proverbs, none of that really. She didn't know any of the word, right? She's a woman who man, she doesn't know the word. She has no clue about the word. She is a woman with, you know, five husbands, now living with all this. She's saved, and immediately, what does she do? Here's what she did. She got saved, and Jesus and the disciples decided at the well, hey, I tell you what would be really cool. Let's take up right now and send her to the seminary in Jerusalem. So she went off to the seminary in Jerusalem and spent years there before she came back and started telling anybody about Jesus. Or no, she didn't go to seminary. She went to Bible college, right? Because she had to start there. So she went to Bible college. That's what the Bible, no, she didn't do that. No, I tell you what they did. They said, I tell you what, you don't do anything. Here's what you sign up for. You sign up for share Jesus without fear before you do anything, right? No, you got to memorize these 42 verses. Listen, folks, we want you to have as much knowledge and as training as you possibly can. It would be foolish for you to not. Man, when I'm doing anything, I want to be trained as well as I can, but it's foolish for you to wait and unbiblical for you to wait until you feel like you are well trained. That's not what we see. What did she do? This woman that had no biblical knowledge whatsoever, except for the first five books of the Bible, you know, and she sort of piecemealed it together. And so she had no limited biblical knowledge, right? A horrible past. God saves her, and what does she do? Immediately, she lives sin. She finds life, she lives sin immediately. I mean, that's exactly what happens. I mean, and it creates a radical urgency because listen, radical urgency doesn't come from what you know, it comes from who you know. It comes from who you know, right? Now think about it. Think about something else with this. She had just heard the greatest news she's ever heard in her life. That's what the gospel is, good news. She had heard the greatest news. Her soul was dead. It's now alive. She's exuberant. She's now found the one that can satisfy her soul. No longer will she have to look in this man and this man and this man, this paycheck, this house, this car, this wardrobe, you know, what else am I? No longer will she have to look at all that stuff. Popularity, nothing. Jesus, she's found it. She's ecstatic. And what does she do? She runs into town, and who does she tell? She's surely not going to tell the people who bullied her, the people who've hurt her, who've marginalized her. She wants them to go to hell, not tell them how to go to heaven, surely. Right? That's exactly who she goes and tells. Hey, listen to me, all you folks that have marginalized me. I've got great news. Why? Because she has experienced grace, and now she is a person of grace. Isn't that crazy? Her value before was in what these ladies whispered. The stares and the whispers of these ladies made her feel like trash, marginalized, junk, no good. That's what all these stares did. Now her value is not in what people think of her. Her value now is in what Jesus thinks of her. And how much does he think of her? Enough to die for her. Does you realize how valuable you are? If you're a Christian, you know what that means? Jesus thought you were valuable enough to die for. Wow, you no longer have to look for value in things, folks. That's amazing truth, isn't it? And so she goes and tells the people who've been bullying her. She's been changed, and now she wants him to change others. Just an hour ago, she was paralyzed by the stares and the whispers of people. Now she doesn't care because all she cares is what Jesus thinks. Isn't that freeing? Can you imagine how freeing that would be in your life if you didn't live your life by what people thought, but by what Jesus thinks? And also, when you do that, when you live your life by what people think, you're captive. That's death. That's not life. It robs life. It sucks life out of you. But when it's like, I care about what Jesus thinks. I don't care about what people think. If I please Jesus and it doesn't please you, then so be it, right? You live like that. How freeing that is. How much life that gives you. The other way is death and captivity. That's why we say find life, and find life doesn't just end when you get saved. Well, I've got eternal life. It's about life now. It's about life now, life in the moment, abundant life, life better than you can ever imagine. Some people might think this woman's a fanatic. This woman's a fanatic. She's telling people about Jesus. I mean, she runs into this is biblical normative Christianity, folks. Find life, live sin. Find life, live sin. John 4, 35 through 38 says this. John 4, 35 through 38. Do you not say, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you, live sent. We're ascending, church. Why? Because Jesus sent you, if he saved you, he sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. They lived in an agrarian society. Basically, I mean, they were farmers, right? I mean, their wealth wasn't in their portfolio. It wasn't in their bank account. Their wealth was in their crops, in their barns. And so they looked forward to the harvest. They counted on the harvest. And so Jesus uses a harvest, which was just a culturally relevant thing that they would grasp, to teach them about the gospel. He uses the harvest so that they would get it. He uses the harvest to help them and even us get it. The Jews had this saying, it's 4 months till the harvest, so sit back, kick back, and relax. Don't have to do anything today. It's 4 months, right? That's why Jesus said, you say it's 4 months to the harvest. Kick back and relax. You know, that's what a lot of Christians believe today. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus was on this planet. He hadn't returned yet. Who knows when he's going to return? So kick back and relax. We got time. We can get our kids through college. Man, we can retire. We can get our kids, you know, out of the house. We can get through school. We can get married. We got time. Jesus says, open your eyes and look up. When he said that, I believe, you know what was happening? I believe that all those people from town that this Samaritan lady had went in and said, let me tell you about the guy. Oh, that's changed my life. And it sort of got their attention because they knew this woman. And they knew now this woman was walking with her head down, never speaking to anyone. And now she's dancing in the streets talking about Jesus. Something's changed her. We got to go see what it is. They're coming out to see Jesus. And so I believe his disciples looked up. Look, the fields, look, open your eyes. The fields are white to harvest. There they come, guys. Right, there they come. This is what my food is. This is what we're all about here. This is why we came through Samaria. Look, live sent now, guys. Here they come. And I believe he's saying that not just to them then, but to you now. Open your eyes. Actually, you know, I could tell you really, I won't, but I could say close your eyes for a moment. Now, do a 360 around your office. Do a 360 around your hallway, your path that you take from one class to the next, in your cafeteria, in your home, on the ball field, in the stands. Do a 360 and look, and I guarantee you those people that sit in the same spot, that they're at the same cubicle, man, what you're gonna see is a field that's ripe unto harvest. You're gonna see people who are confused, who are weary, because they've tried to fill that hole in their soul with this. They've tried to satisfy their soul with man after man, or woman after woman, or job after job, ambition after ambition, and it's empty, and they're weary. And they're desperate and they're bored, and bored people like Lawn Chair Larry think crazy thoughts. They do crazy things. The fields are ripe unto harvest. The fields are ripe unto harvest. And he said, open your eyes and look. Jesus' words weren't just for them. His words were for us today. The fields are ripe unto harvest. Get busy. Time is short. The task is huge. Get busy. We don't have time to wait. If you're a Christian, God made you a Christian and sent you on mission. If he redeemed you, you're redeemed to represent. If you are saved, he saved you to send you. Read chapter or verses 39 through 42. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. It didn't say she debated with them. She didn't know, listen, she didn't barely knew any scripture. Do you think she knew the Trinity? She didn't have a concept of the Trinity at this point, right? She couldn't debate the inerrancy of scripture. She only really knew of 5 books that she, you know, had heard about. She couldn't debate any of that. You think, oh, man, what if they ask this question? What if they do? She didn't know any of this. It was her testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Many Christians, folks, listen, they think that Christianity is a spectator sport. We pay the pastors to do that, right? I mean, we pay the pastors to evangelize, to share their faith. Well, this story blows that out of the water again. Blows all of our excuses out of the water. Listen, this story proves that the professional ministry team, the disciples, they were standing over with their teeth in their mouth wondering what was going on while the Samaritan lady just got saved was busting it, right? I mean, she was in the game. It's not a spectator sport. It's not for the pastors to do. It's for all of us to do. I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. That's our identity. That's who he sets apart, not just pastors, right? And so it blows that excuse out of the game. And listen, here's what I want you to get too. What did they say? Many people believed in Jesus, and they said, listen, thank you for telling us, but we came and we experienced him. All the pressure's off. You're freed from wondering if you can mess it up because you can't. Guess what? Don't take that much credit. Wow. There was a time when I realized, and I didn't realize it, but there was a time when I was afraid, young in my faith, to share my faith because I was afraid, what if I mess it up? And I didn't realize then how arrogant I was being because I was thinking, man, I can do something to mess it up. Like, God is in control of this, okay? It's not on me to say I can't save them. Do you realize how freeing that is? It's so freeing to just say, this is all I know. And if they, man, I mean, they're liable to say, well, let me tell you more. They're liable to, I don't know, they're liable to run off and never invite you to the cool kid party. They're liable to give you that good old Tennessee one-fingered wave. I don't know. They are liable to accept or not, but that's not on you. That's not on you. Your job is to share. Your job is to live sent. It's so freeing. Now listen, John Stott, S-T-O-T-T, John Stott, said, perhaps, get this quote, because man, I read this, I'm like, it so just ties in with Lawn Chair Larry, the Christian Lawn Chair Larry's. John Stott said, perhaps the greatest single hindrance to evangelism today is the secret poverty of our own spiritual experience. Now, John Stott is, man, he is incredibly smart, but this is exactly accurate. Let me read it to you again. Perhaps the greatest single hindrance to evangelism today is the secret poverty of our own spiritual experience. So true, isn't it? You know what I would add to that today? Perhaps the secret poverty of our own spiritual experience flows out of the lack of evangelism in our life. Perhaps, maybe if you're got a spiritual poverty in your own experiences because you are sitting around bored doing nothing. Because Jesus' food was doing the will of the Father. That's what nourished him. Perhaps you're malnourished. And it's not his fault, her fault, their fault, the church's fault. Perhaps it's the person looking in the mirror because I have not been worshiping. I've not been in the Bible. I've not been in church. I've not been serving and I've not been living sent. And I promise that's going to lead to a spiritual poverty of your soul, a malnourished soul. So are you living sent? I tried to help you to understand that living sent involves sharing the gospel. Not every moment, not every time, but living in people's lives, and it's everyone. Right? Everyone. You should live, everyone in your life that's not a Christian is live sent now, right? So living with the intention of sharing the gospel, inviting them to church, that's your life. If you're bored as a Christian, then something is way amiss because I can never think of a moment when my Christian life is boring. It's an adventure. Man, getting run out of town, I mean, that's an adventure, isn't it? Seeing somebody come know Jesus, that's an adventure. It doesn't matter. Both are adventures. And so it's always an adventure. But here's what I would ask you. Are you living sin? Are you living, you know, as we talked about, it's living with intention of sharing the gospel. Let me give you some examples, all right? We've got a lady in our church, and her name's Anita Weary. And Anita, man, she teaches. She teaches every week. She goes to the Chalet apartments here in town, and there's a huge amount of refugees that live in those apartments. And she goes and she teaches them English. Because they come in as refugees, they come in. She teaches them English. Why? Well, she teaches them English. Why? Just so they can get a job, so they can. Yeah, I mean, that's a part of it. Yes, we want to help people. That's what Jesus did. He fed 5,000 people. He met their need, right? But why did he meet their need? Because let me tell you where to find the bread of life. So she teaches them English to teach them the language of God, to teach them to understand who Jesus is, right? She does it every week. You want to help her? She'd love to have help. Well, we got a guy named Boyd Arms that I've talked about before who goes to Weary, and he serves food and he serves bread. And he goes, why? Because it's full of refugees and other folks. And he goes, why? Because they're hungry. Yeah. And we want to meet needs. But he does it. Why? To share the bread of life. Jesus is living sin. We've got a group of people that work down at Journey Home in Murfreesboro. Chuck Engel, some people in our church, Danny Gambrell, they work at Journey Home. Journey Home is a homeless shelter in Murfreesboro. We've got a group of people that go down there and they work. Why? Well, because they're homeless. Yeah, we want to help homeless people, but because they're spiritually homeless and they want to help them to understand that they can be adopted into the greatest family ever. That's why they do it. We've got a group of people, Ashley Zayer, Lisa Burke, a group of people here every Friday night from November to March, and they're serving at it's a program called Room in the Inn. Room in the Inn. We bring homeless men here every Friday night. They stay over. They sleep in our facility. We've got showers over. They take showers. We cut their hair. We feed them. Man, they sit. My kids come every Friday night. Matter of fact, every Friday night, my two 10-year-olds and 11-year-old are mad. They're upset. It's like, Daddy, why can't we go to Room at the Inn? That Jesus juke me if I want to do something else. You won't go do that. We won't go serve. Why? Why do they do that? Because they're because they're spiritually homeless to share the gospel. Now, this is living sin. You'd say, okay, that's organized, and it is. So I want to give you some. It is organized. It's serving in church. It's ministering to your community. All those things. It's serving in a Journey Home. We've got more ministries here than we can possibly fill. It's Journey Home. It's Room in the Inn. It's at Chalet. It's at Weary. It's in all these ministries. But let me tell you where else it is. It's right now, wherever you are. It's wherever you are in the moment. It's living sin in that person's life. Let me tell you, I had a guy call in to charity, make an appointment, wanted to come and meet with me and just share his story. He'd just been coming to our church for a short amount of time. His name is Chris. He'd been coming for a short amount of time to our church, but he said, I just want to tell you my story. And he told me his story before Christ. He told me his story, you know, all along. He told me his story and his story. And here's what I noticed. I began to notice that he was talking about this guy named, Carlos. And I didn't know, I didn't make the connection. And he finally, as he's telling me his story, man, I hit bottom here. Carlos said this. Man, I did this. Carlos came to visit me. Man, I did this. Carlos told me. And I finally said, ho, you've been telling me this story and you've been saying about this man named Carlos. Who's Carlos? He said, well, Carlos Watkins. Carlos comes to church here. And I said, hold on a minute, Chris, let me tell you something. I love hearing your story, but I want you to know Carlos is the greatest friend God's ever sent in your life because he's told you the things you need to hear. He lived sin in your life so that you could hear the gospel. And he said, oh, I know. Yeah. I mean, man, it's amazing. You know, we're actually going to do a video because I want you to see living sin, what it means. That's a great story of a friend living in the life of a friend now. Carlos didn't share the faith every time. Carlos is sitting right over there. Did you share your faith every time, Carlos? No. Carlos didn't walk in and say, hey, Chris, I just want to remind you, you're going to hell if you don't get right with Jesus. Let's play football. I mean, he didn't do that every time. But he looked for opportunities, and he was a friend. It's living sin. Living sin. Are you living sin? Maybe if you're malnourished today, it's because you're not nourishing on God's will. Maybe it's because you're not in church and that's God's will. Maybe it's because you're not in the Word and that's God's will. It's where you find God's will. Maybe it's because you're not serving and that's God's will. Maybe it's because you're not living sin, sharing because it's God's will. We want you to be spiritually nourished and healthy so that you can live the abundant life that Christ came for you to live. Find life, live sent. That's what we're about. Maybe you're here today and you do not know Jesus. Man, maybe you're like that woman at the well. Maybe your past is like crazy. Maybe it's not, but you still don't know Jesus. And it doesn't matter what your past is. Jesus is the only way you're going to be right with God. And so we would love to talk with you. Come back to the next steps. We'd love to help you to understand what that means. Maybe you'll know how to be a part of our church. Come back. We'd love to help you know what that means. Maybe you just need to confess something. God, I've not been living sin. I'm wasting time. Maybe you need to pray, God, help me to filter out anything that's wasting my time because I'm only here for a moment in history and I want to wring everything I can. Maybe you need to confess. Maybe you need to repent of that. Maybe you need to just pray Jesus that he's revealed that to you today. That's what we do this next song for. It's called the response time. You hear God's word, you respond to it. One way or the other, you always respond to it. How will you respond? Travis is going to come out. We're going to sing. Let's respond however God leads you to. I hope and I pray that you come back next week having worshiped, having the word being central in your life so that you come in next week knowing a little bit more about the God that you come to adore on Sunday so that you can worship in spirit and in truth so that you can be motivated to live sent so that you can know the will of God so that you can be nourished and fed spiritually. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we declare today that we are unworthy to be your children. Any person in this room that is saved, I know will declare that. We are your children only by your grace. And God, you saved us, and then, Lord, you didn't save us just to terminate on us. It wasn't just about making much of us. It was about so that we could make much of you. You saved us to send us, and I pray that we would live sent. God, thank you that you called, you came to give us a life and life abundantly. And I pray that Christians would not just think of the life that they have as eternal life, but as the life right now, God. And I pray that we would know that that abundant life comes in doing your will. We are nourished. Our souls are nourished on your will. And God, I pray that we would understand that your will is in your word. And so we would feast on your word. Your will is in your community of believers called the church. And that we would commit to more church. That your will is in serving and sharing our faith. And God, that we would do all those things. That we would feed on your will. We would be nourished. We would be healthy. Our faith would be vibrant. And that God, nothing would cause us to ever say, Lord, I know that we're going to have mountaintops and we're going to have valleys and we're going to have times in our faith when it's a struggle, but I pray that nobody would ever say it's boring because, God, if it's boring, there is something amiss because seeing someone come across the line of faith is never boring. And, God, if someone runs us out of the classroom, that's not boring either. God, I pray that we would share our faith that we have in you and let you do with it what you will. And be nourished because we are living and feasting on your word, doing your will in Jesus' name. Amen.